Healthsley Podcast Network, HBN, in conjunction with Protectors of the Book, presents Quest for Truth, seeking the truth about God, faith, and the Bible. And now, here are your hosts.
Welcome, everyone. Welcome to Quest for Truth. This is your host, Keith. This is episode 151. We're getting up there. And I am live in the studio today. I have two hosts with me today, our usual co-host, Nathan, and a special guest host, Doug McCoy.
Well, which one am I?
You're not me.
He didn't say me was on.
Well. Okay, well, I'm Doug.
Oh, okay, that makes me not Doug. Okay, good, got it. Wait, Doug wasn't on either.
So, you know, that reminds me of whenever my oldest son was born. He was playing in a potted plant one day, and my wife says, keep an eye on him so he doesn't make a mess. Which, of course, he did.
Of course. So
I called out, hey, Chris. He ignored me. Chris, get away from there. Ignored me. He had a nickname. Hey, Moose. Stop that. He ignored me. Like, hey, you. He looked up. So that became his new nickname, was Hey You.
Hey You.
Hey You.
When my second son was born, they were out back playing in the sandbox, and it was time for supper. So I called him in. Chris, Mike, come in for supper. They ignored me. Called again.
Hey, you guys.
And they ignored me. And they each had nicknames. I called them by their nicknames. You know, as it turns out, Moose and Butch. It's a long story how they got those. They ignored me, so I was like, Hey You. The second one looked up. I said, no, that's your brother. You're the other one.
The other you.
No, he was the other one.
The other one. Okay. You, hey, you and the other one.
Yeah.
Sounds like a 70s road trip movie.
Yeah. So if Nathan is not you, he must be no the other one.
There you go.
Oh, okay. Sure.
As Bill Cosby might say, I told you this long story to tell you this.
Yeah.
Anyway, oh yeah, and before I get started, I'm sure listeners are wondering how come my voice is so deep today. I didn't wake up 5 minutes ago, as it may sound. I was been up for about 3 hours, but yesterday we were out and about in the nice single-digit weather, and something seems to have crept into my throat and settled there.
Mm.
So by the time this recording hits the feed, I'll probably be over it, so no worries.
Meet the hosts.
Well, what's new in you guys' life? Anything particularly you want to discuss? Or
sure, I got one.
Yeah.
I was doing just a small amount of stuff for preparation for the podcast. When I came in this morning, it all vanished.
Well, I know you said you had to brush your teeth. I thought maybe you had to do a little extra in the bathroom besides brushing your teeth or something.
No comment there.
That's where your notes went to. They were on the wrong paper.
I didn't put notes on paper.
Oh, okay. Well, that makes it difficult to... Never mind.
No comment.
Yeah, like the joke about lining the parakeet cage with the newspaper, and since the guy didn't have it, he put his iPad in there. That's how I got his news. Anyway, I'm just full of them today. So, anything happen to you out there, Doug? Any more wildfires or floods or?
No, we're having quite a bit of fog, which I really enjoy in the mornings when it's foggy. Of course, the city gets it all the time, but there's a mountain between us and the city that mostly keeps it back. But about this time of year, and sometimes in the summer too, we get it. But no, we've all been sick. Kind of like you, and I was sick on Wild Card Weekend, so sick that I had to get a substitute to fill the pulpit for me, and my church leaders said, you know, this is the first time in 10 years Doug has ever called off on a Sunday, you know, so,
oh,
yeah, But the interesting thing was, as I was laying there, you know, it was wild card weekend, and I realized that I'm often sick on a wild card weekend. There was another wild card weekend in 2003 that I was sick and couldn't preach, and then there was one in 2005 that I was sick and I didn't manage to preach, but then came home and collapsed. So at least three wild card weekends I've been sick. If I was my church leaders, I'd start to get suspicious.
Well, they're spaced out over 10 years, so.
Yeah, you know, so maybe the pattern's not so evident.
Yeah. Well, speaking of substitute preaching, this weekend I get to preach at our church.
Nice.
So.
Any idea what you're going to talk about, or do they assign you a topic, or are you free to pick?
Free to pick.
Nice.
I actually have a topic that I was going to do. By the time this gets posted on the feed, the sermon will already have taken place, so I guess it wouldn't be any spoilers if I say.
There you go.
It's going to be on Philip and the eunuch.
Okay. Once heard a guy preach a sermon about Philip and the Ethiopian unch. So, yeah, I'm glad you've got the pronunciation correct.
Yeah. I may have to make a note of that.
Ethiopian unch.
Is that like the Oompa Loompas or something?
Yeah, it sounds close. I think the two countries are right next to each other.
Yeah, well, you know, of course, the importance of spreading the gospel and being obedient and responsive to that would be the theme there. Wow, so some interesting things. Yeah, I guess before we head on into our main body, because I'm not sure how long we'll go, but we'll try to keep it concise as possible. Robert and I have, being the first at the beginning of the year, we tried to do this last year, it didn't work out, but we're trying to do working out more, going to the gym.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're doing yesterday. We're out going to the gym. I think it must have been on the way to or coming back. So something got inhaled into my lung, and it's just been bothering me. But we're on the top end of that, so my weight is a little heavier than it needs to be, but I'll try to work on that and bring it down over the course of the year. Well, the idea of our show today is each of us have got a topic to talk about.
Yeah.
Who do you want to go first? Should we like arm wrestle or draw straws or what?
Rock, paper, scissors?
I'll do mine. I just found it.
Okay, there you go. That's good.
All right.
Let's go ahead. We'll have you start, Nathan, then we'll go to Doug and I can finish up.
All right.
So bring it on, Nate.
Main topic.
It's all your show for me.
Well, 10 minutes. You know, not long ago we did, sorry I'm having logos issues now.
Uh-oh.
It's a little slow right now, I apologize. But not long ago we did, I don't know, sometime last year I assume, wasn't it? Does Bible or Bible myth? And we did that with James from the former Nobody's Listening podcast.
Yeah, I remember him being on, but I don't remember what we talked about when he was on. I guess that was it, huh?
That was one of them, at least, that we talked about. So, Bible or Bible myth, round two. This time it's a little different. Do the following items come from Bible or some form of mythology? So, last time it was, you know, is it a chimney corner scripture or the real deal? But this time it's, is it actually Bible or is it myth, like from mythology? Okay?
Okay.
Question one. A golden fleece, is that Bible or mythology?
A golden fleece? That sounds like Jason and the Argonauts.
Yes, Doug? That is mythology. Gideon had a fleece but it was not golden. So golden fleece is mythology.
Golden fleece is mythology, Jason, and the Argonauts. That's right. Question number two. But, a flaming sword. A flaming sword. Is that Bible
can I back up
or
a little
mythology?
Bit. Back up.
Dude, on what, brother?
Can I back up on that fleece for just a second? Because
oh, back up, sure.
Because on the fleece, it is
kind of... You're going to... Well, go ahead, because you do it to me all the time. Or I do it to you all the time. Go ahead.
Well, it can be confusing because, you know, a fleece is in both. But the thing with Gideon is it was just a regular fleece, a regular sheepskin. And it was used for God to point out what he should do. There was a particular sign given, which we won't get into to save time, but...
Actually,
it is biblical, but I'm not sure what Jason's golden fleece was about. But.
I don't either. I think he had to find it or something. It probably had powers or something. But Judges, chapter 6, 36 through 40, because that was question number 3. Mm-hmm. But you did that. I mean, I do that to you all the time,
We'll let it sit there. We'll get to it then.
Okay. Well, I mean, it's too late. You've given the answer. I think. Anyway, a flaming sword. Flaming sword. Is that Bible or myth?
That is Bible. Genesis chapter 3. A flaming sword was put at the garden to keep out a fallen man and woman.
Verse 24.
And it
That's
turned,
right.
turned in all directions.
That's right. Question 3. Fire from heaven. Bible or myth?
Well, I would say Bible. I'm sure there's probably some myth that uses that too, but I'm thinking...
Yes, but if it's in Bible, you would say Bible. That's right.
I'm thinking Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm thinking Ezekiel. Is there Ezekiel?
I'm thinking Elijah.
Elijah. That was who I was thinking of.
Yeah. Elijah, 1 Kings 19. Maybe even Gideon, when the angel of the Lord... He touches the sacrifice with the staff and it ignites. I don't know if that's actual fire from heaven or not, but Revelation.
You definitely see that in the Bible.
Yeah, there's several places in the Bible where we see fire from heaven.
All right, question number 4. Kind of already given the answer to it, but a wet fleece. Okay. Not a golden fleece, but a wet fleece.
Right. And that would be the Gideon thing. That was a sign that Gideon... knew that God was moving, and
I want to close my stuff with talking about this for a minute, because this is something that I'll get to that in a minute. Verse 36, and Gideon said unto God, this is Judges 6, 36 through 40. Gideon said unto God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said. Well, first of all, shouldn't he have trusted with that? I mean, if God said it. But anyway, he says, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand. And, of course, that's what happened. And then he said he's going to do it the opposite way, you know, where if the fleece is dry and the ground is, wait, no,
yes.
the other mm-hmm. way around.
That's right.
Yeah, no, it's wet fleece first and dry fleece second. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, it worked. It worked. But here's the question. Gideon already knew what God had said. Boy, God's got a lot of patience, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm. He knows human nature.
But here's another question is, that doesn't always happen, does it?
It doesn't happen on demand. I could see... Maybe if God really wants to drive the point home to you, he would do that. But God doesn't put on a show for you. He puts it on for his own sake.
That's right.
Yeah, I believe many commentators see that this to be an error in Gideon rather than an example. You know, just because the Bible says something happened doesn't mean that it's an example. David had...
Correct.
Multiple wives. Solomon had multiple wives. That's not an example. It just happened. Right. Yeah, right. And in his grace, God forgave and forbear, but nonetheless, it was not the correct thing to do. I tend to look at Gideon's fleece in the same way. As you've said, the Lord already told him, and the Lord is trustworthy, so he knew what the word of the Lord was, and he went through these, you know, exploratory measures or, challenges to try to reassure himself that this is what the Lord says, and the Lord graciously did it. I don't believe that's an example, though. Now, Paul right. talked about seeing open doors, so he apparently was able to look at his situations and understand where God was moving, but I don't know that, you know, he said, hey, God, if this is an open door, you know, put right. a light in the sky or something to that effect. So I don't believe that's normative Christian behavior.
Right.
Right. And some people may say, well, how come Gideon did that and God rewarded that anyway? Or how come Rahab the harlot lied about the people she was hiding, but God rewarded that? Well, God doesn't reward bad behavior. He rewards in spite of bad behavior.
Mm-hmm. And also, it's something to think about this, and then I need to go back to the fleece for a minute. But as far as Rahab and even Gideon, they were at least trying to do right.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God understands that, the hearts of people. They may go about it the wrong way, and that doesn't excuse their actions, but they're trying.
And whenever God has something planned to do, it's going to get done.
Right.
Even with our human frailties and misconceptions.
Back to the fleece for a minute, because I got a good example of this, sure. though. If God has already said something in his word, we don't need a fleece.
Mm-hmm.
Right. For example, I'm a firm believer that baptism does not save a person. It is, you know, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. However, we are commanded after salvation to be baptized. So if somebody was to say, you know, Lord, if you really want me to be baptized, then give me a sign. No. Because he's already told you in his word that's what he wants you to do.
Yeah, and baptism is one of the church ordinances. So correct. All he's doing is the first ordinance a person does once they're saved is baptism.
Correct.
Yeah. Or, you know, another example would be, hey, God, should I leave my wife and go shack up with another woman? You know,
and hold on, because isn't that what happened in one religion? He didn't leave his wife, or he married some 14-year-old or something.
It sounded like Mormons or something to me.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, so, you know, again, the Lord's already told us, I want you to, you know,
behave
yourself to your vows. Yeah. I don't want you abandoning your wife. I don't want you abandoning your kids. I don't want you committing adultery. So we don't need, and I literally have, I mean, literally on that issue, I've had people come and say to me, you know, hey, maybe God wants me to do this. And can we ask if God wants me to do this? And it's no, there's no need to ask, because that's already been clearly asserted.
But Doug, I had a peace in my heart.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, for 5 minutes you'll have peace in your heart, and
the
for
heart
50 years you'll have
wicked.
Yeah, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? And that's where, you know, when there is a discrepancy between me and God, the problem's got to be me somewhere.
That's right.
You know, and that's where trust and faith and submission, obedience comes into play.
That's right. All right, I'm turning it over to somebody else.
All right, that'll be your turn, Doug.
All right, well, what has come across my mind really this week, but the past couple weeks, is the future of the church. And when we were talking about getting together and podcasting, you know, we tossed out a couple ideas, but this is the one that came to me. In my area, of course, I'm in Sodom and Gomorrah itself, it seems sometimes, right there in the shadow of San Francisco, East Bay of California. But the church is, you know, facing tremendous difficulty. I have heard this is nationwide, and of course there's, you know, different experiences, but a lot of churches, attendance is down, giving is down, and the future looks uncertain at best and grim at the worst. And there are quite a few, not just people in our churches, but ministers in the churches here in this area that are just saying it's over, you know, that nobody wants to come to church anymore. The church is going to die, and God will, you know, either do something else, or it's the end, or who knows what. So I even got together, and you always have to be careful about ministers who've left their ministries, because right. they tend not really to be the most even-handed opinions. You know, if you know what I'm saying, there might be disappointment and bitterness and anger there. But I was meeting with one guy who left his ministry, and I just wanted to get together with him to, you know, say, hey, I'm thinking about you, loving you, and so forth. But he was telling me, hey, I'm reading a book by Brian McLaren, and you might know Brian McLaren. And okay, so he's one of the leaders of the Emergent Church, and for a while I was really digging his stuff, but then he started to go into some areas that I strongly disagreed with him on. I haven't followed his writings in the past 10 years, I don't think. But I guess in this book he's saying, hey, we have to acknowledge that there are kingdom people in other faiths. And so this guy was really even calling for, you know, an abandonment of our exclusivity and, you know, an embracing of other truths in order for the church to survive.
Other truths.
Yeah, so...
That's where you know... That's where you know they've screwed up. Sorry for the word.
Yeah. So
my opinion on this, and I'll claim it as my own opinion, but I feel like it probably is the right thing, is that whenever you say other truths and other faiths, as long as you couch that in Christian faith, I would say sure, because God didn't make us all the same body part. And the universal Christian church encompasses, in my opinion, all believers, no matter what your denomination.
Don't get the Baptist preacher starting to preach. I am not a universalist. I do not believe in the universal church. I believe in local churches.
Right. But I believe that the universal, I'm sorry, at least the wrong words, the local church is analogous to the body part, like, you know, the toe or the elbow or the kneecap or whatever. But they all make up a universal body, and that's the flavor where the denominations come in at. This is just my opinion on that.
I think another thing on the denomination situation, and again, I'm a local church guy, not a universal church guy, but where the denominations come in, and this is where I get concerned when people say, and I know, Doug, you'd be concerned too, when people say other truths. There is no other truths. It's either true or it's not.
Mm-hmm.
And when somebody's got an opinion, even if it's a denominational doctrine, if it's against the Word of God, it's wrong. It's not true. Therefore, it cannot be another truth.
Right.
And when you start opening up and say to other doctrines, say, hey, let's worship together, a lot of times, most times, many times, you've got a lot of compromise there because somebody's not teaching something that really shouldn't be taught. Because for fear that they're going to offend somebody else.
And I would agree. I mean, even with using that analogy of the local church as a different body part, I mean, my hand is not my foot. They both are me. They both have a lot of commonality. They have the same blood and nutrients and things flowing through them, but my toes ain't my fingers, and that's the truth. You know, I mean, my toes may look like fingers on some people.
for me, the big distressing thing, you know, I mean, there's a lot of things within Christendom, to use, you know, for lack of a better term, that I might disagree with, but I could put up with. You know, you use a Bible translation I don't like. You do communion in a different way or something. But you still believe, the core is you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son, living God, and salvation is found under no other name, right?
Right.
I felt this fellow was even, you know, beyond the differences that we have as believers in Jesus, this guy was branching out beyond that to say, you know, it's not just Jesus. You know, and that's, you know, if you're going to say, hey, there's good people in, you know, Mormonism, Islam, we've got a lot of Sikh around here, whatever. Sure, there's good people. And are they trying to do kingdom things? Yeah, probably. But Jesus, I don't see any way around Jesus. So it's difficult for me. You know, I don't know exactly what he was calling for, and I don't want to put words in his mouth, but there's no way that I can say, hey, I just need to downplay Jesus
and then
I can get along with other people, because I just can't do that. That's I can downplay any other thing, but I can't downplay Jesus. I just can't do it.
Right. And that's something.
And there's some other things I won't be able to downplay personally, too. But Jesus, you don't. Mm-mm. No.
Right.
Yeah, and some of the stuff I've been reading and listening to and researching, there's a lot of people who wear the claim of atheist or agnostic, and they'll say, well, we have ethics and morals too, and we know all about don't lie, don't kill, don't steal, and we have these same primary, cardinal bits of morality. It's just we don't go for that spiritual morality you guys are going for. And it's like, well, you know, that's fine, but all you're really saying is it's smart to live well with one another. And who can't see that truth?
For now.
But as Christians and as religious or people of faith, there's an eternal truth.
That's right.
And if you're missing that, or you're discounting that, or you're throwing it away, you know what? There is 1,000,000,000 different ways to live, but none of them are going to get you past the grave.
Right. Well, and again, us, you know, it's just like you've heard the atheist slogan, good without God. Can you be good without God? Absolutely. Can you be good following it? Relatively. I understand right, the theology, but relatively, can you be good without God? Can you be good in a different religion? Sure. But that's not the point. God did not call us to be good. He called us to enter his kingdom and his covenant and to walk with him. Jesus's message, you know, was the kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and come into the kingdom and walk with me, follow me, be my disciple, not just be good. Right. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Sorry. But can you be good without God? Because and listen, this is something, and I highly encourage, and do I agree with everything he says? No, not always, but a lot of what he says is quite smack on. Greg Kokel and Stand to Reason, one of the things they bring out is, and Frank Turek's another good one, can you have good without God? Because I would argue, and not based on what I, not my idea, but without God, where does good come from? How can you tell what good is?
Right. Because yeah. So if you want to go to all the way to the, you know, the existential reality of goodness, it's there, you know, it's just like in our Bible study on Sundays, we were talking about humility and how the Romans hated the idea of humility, you know, so apart from a revelation from God, the world didn't understand.
Right.
You know, today, everybody hates arrogance, at least in other people. Right. But in Roman times, arrogance was the norm. I mean, arrogance was the goal. So
admired.
Yeah. So I mean, yeah. Existentially, you're correct. I don't think there can be goodness without God and so forth. But even so, even theoretically, that's not the point. The point is the Lord has called. You know, are there atheists that are quote unquote better than me? Probably. I think I'm quite deficient in goodness in many ways.
Well, but
I've chosen to walk with God.
And that kind of measure of good is based on the collective of humanity. And as we all know, and as people who are even secular humanists know, it's based on the consensus of the time. And yesterday it was not okay for homosexuals to come out of the closet, but today it is. So therefore... Right. That has changed. Well, that's progressivism, I guess you would say.
Right.
It doesn't make it right, in my opinion. It just means humanity, by and large, says, we think this is okay now.
Right.
But it doesn't change the truth in God's eyes of what's right or wrong.
Right, yeah. So, leaving that aside, there's a whole deep well, several, that we could go into in this area. But where I really wanted to get to is... You know, what are your feelings on the future of the church? Because, again, I'm in an area where there's quite a few people that are looking and saying, A, we won't survive. B, maybe we shouldn't survive, you know. So weigh in on that a little bit. Are you pessimistic, optimistic? What do you see in the future of the body of Christ?
I think that people who are debating that, what they've lost their focus. Their focus centered on humanity. The body of humanity says, God's an old-fashioned thing, and so let's just give up on it. But whenever you have that, like you know, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was seeking for something. He knew mm-hmm. that there was no firm idea of what this religion or morality or existentialism or God was, but he knew he wanted something and he was looking for it. And I think if you have the neutral, bland social norm is what our society tries to shoot for, and you take out all the things that make it interesting, like difference of opinions, you're going to have a bunch of people who are trying to be self-actualized, but no one's going to actually be actualized. And what they're looking for is guidance. And the gospel message is the ultimate type of guidance. It's a landmark, something to hang an anchor onto. You know,
I think what some of these people are thinking, though, is that you can have gospel without the church.
No, you can't.
So what's your thought on that?
Because the gospel means salvation. The gospel is, okay, Jesus came on earth, he lived, and he died, and he rose again, and you have to ask why, to save us from our sins. If you think there's any other gospel than that, then it's not the gospel. It might be a good way to live. It might be a different discipline. You can study karate or Buddha or any kind of discipline. And again, that's fine if that's all you want out of life. But it's not the gospel. The gospel is we are apart from God, and there's a way back. And he provided this way. And that's what the gospel is. You can say, well, what about the gospel of whatever XYZ? But it's not the gospel. Does that thing
right.
save you? You know, if you can be a good Boy Scout, that's a good discipline to be in, but will it save you?
Mm-hmm. But see, again, I think there's some people, though, that have this idea, and I'm not one of them, but I'm just saying, that you could still follow the gospel apart from the church. You know, I'll believe in Jesus, but yeah. I'm not going to be, yeah, and the, you know, and that's the church.
You can believe that Jesus is your Savior and say, well, you know, I'm just fed up with those people at church. They're all just a bunch of, you know, so-and-so's. Okay, what that is, that's church tradition. What they're really fed up with is the traditions that have developed the first church or the covered dish, you know.
Right.
They're mistaking traditions for actual gospel.
When somebody says, you know, I'm well, there's several things I would like to say about this, but let's start with can you have the gospel apart from the church? Well, first of all, let me say this. Can you be saved apart from the church? The answer, of course, is yes, because the church is not, I mean, Jesus is salvation, not the church. You know, believe on Jesus Christ, him alone. However, when Jesus, and by the way, this is Sunday, I'm doing this Sunday, we're having an outreach Sunday at our church, and we're going to spend some time, instead of an afternoon service, we're going to spend some time going out or sending cards, you know, doing whatever we can to try to help our church grow and hopefully help people as well. And that people, helping people should be the big one. But anyway, the point is, studying for the sermon, one of the things that came up is Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority God gave, the Father gave to him. He then turned around and gave the authority to his church. Therefore, and even later in the New Testament, we read that the glory that Jesus wants to give is through the church. Mm-hmm. That's who he used. That's who he commissioned. He didn't commission individuals, together. You know, one person apart from a church might be able to win a soul, but it's designed so that they should be a member of a church as they're doing that.
Yeah.
Right. Well, there's kind of a big, I don't want to say hair splitting, but a fine line. I was listening to a different podcast this morning, and something like this came up, the one guy was saying it's all about proper worship. I thought, you know, that's fine, and that should be the thing with what the church should do is proper worship. But how can you convince your neighbor or the guy across the street, hey, come to my church and learn proper worship? Oh, and then we'll do this Jesus thing. I think it needs to be about
Jesus
first, and then they can learn proper worship, because all the proper worship in the world ain't gonna do them squat.
But what I'm saying is the soul winning, the going out, that's the church's job to do that.
Right.
That's what I was saying.
Yeah. What you're talking about, I mean, this is how I put it anyway, is that the church is God's vehicle, his chosen vehicle, his appointed vehicle, his preordained planned vehicle for accomplishing his goal of his kingdom coming, his will being done on earth.
Delivering the gospel is what I'm referring to.
Yeah. And yes, I don't see any other vehicle that he had. You know, if you use our military, you know, what if all of our military, all our soldiers just said, you know what, I'm not going to follow orders anymore, and I'm not going to sleep in the barracks, and I'm not going to be part of the company. I'm just, I'll go and I'll shoot whoever I think needs to be shot, you know?
That's creepy.
Yeah, what kind
an
of...
army of one. I always hated that slogan.
Yeah, what kind of national defense would we have? Probably not pretty good, you know? There is power in a group. There's power in a body. Right. And I believe the Lord knew that. He designed us to be that. So the church, in my opinion, is essential to the cause of God, to accomplishing the goal of God.
To talk about a little bit of terminology there, and I know Nathan's familiar with this, is it's the difference between tactics and strategy. Tactics is what the individual soldier does, or the individual Christian does, at sharing the plan of salvation, telling about Jesus. Strategy is what the church does. Once you have these individuals, it helps you plan how do you want to make your attack on society, so to speak.
yeah, exactly. And you need that. So another way I think that you see that, I mean, this is a little facetious maybe, but another, you know, we have a lot of these parachurch organizations, you know, and in my opinion, a lot of them are just coming around telling us that, you know, they're better than the church at doing what the church is supposed to do, or they don't need the church. They're going to go above and beyond the church. But guess who they always come to for money?
Right.
You know, so I mean, I can't tell you how many times every day I get emails or calls from a parachurch organization, you know, asking for financial support. So the church is the center of accomplishing what God wants to accomplish. And I think it always will be. That being the case, how do you, you know, what is your belief about what's good? Do you believe the church is going to fall? Do you believe it's going to be non-existent in America? Or what's your opinion on the future of the church?
Doug, let me answer that.
Okay.
My opinion doesn't matter. Let me explain. We have already been told what the future of the church is. Matthew 16, specifically verse 18, tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, let me explain. Some church doors may close. Mm-hmm. Some churches' doors may close. But there's always going to be a church, even if it's just one, which I don't think it'll just be one. But
right.
And for every
there's always going to be somebody.
There's more to open.
There's always going to be somebody proclaiming the truth. Always. There will never. So the future of the church. Now, if we're going to be concerned, I wouldn't be concerned about whether a church is going to exist. I might be concerned about how many churches are going to exist.
Right. Right.
But there's always going to be at least one, and that's why this is a little side note. That's why when you hear people going, well, the church had it all wrong until so-and-so came along and said, no, you've got it all wrong. Let's do this. No, somebody was always teaching the truth. You just didn't know about them.
Well,
right.
According to Tom Rainer, because I check out his podcast too. But if people don't know, he's the CEO of Lifeway, which is the basically.
I didn't know he had a podcast.
Yeah. It's a leadership podcast. What he was saying on that is that with the ever-changing society we have, churches need to change.
Mm-hmm.
It's good to keep up with society trends and things, but you can't change the gospel about Jesus and salvation.
Yeah, you can't change the church.
You can change your music. You can change right. your worship. You can change what time you meet. You can change where right. you meet. You can change what neighborhood you're in. But you can't compromise on who Jesus was.
That's right.
Right. And we're being, you know, so, you know, Nathan's absolutely right. We've been told that the church is not going to fail. So, but we do have all these voices saying, so another, you know, when you quoted, I mean, and I know, I think I like Tom Rainer, but sometimes it gets old when you keep hearing all the things that you're doing wrong, you know, sometimes I just sit to, you know, make, cause it, again, like Brian McLaren or Tom Rainer, a lot of these guys, they seem to present this view that there's all these wonderful people who are non-believers and they would all come to church if the church would just do a better job. And no. I'm saying, yeah, maybe it's no that they're all just disobedient to God,
right.
and it doesn't matter what we
well,
do, you know.
That's right.
But in the case of Tom Rainer, he, you're right, he does kind of to hammer on if the church did this different, but he does it, at least this is my take on it. He does it in an attitude of here's how you can tweak what you do.
He's
not saying this. His catchphrase is it depends.
Right, but even all the tweaking in the world wouldn't change a disobedience. And Nathan said not all, but some, and he's correct. I don't believe that every person that's not in the church is that way because they're wicked. But I do know that some, you know, for example, my best friend in high school, now he's a believer, but in high school he said he was an atheist. And I knew at the time what he was doing, but he confirmed later, you know, years later, he told me, yeah, I was really just too lazy to think about it. Right. And just saying I was an atheist just gave me the answer.
It was
so,
easier, you know.
So no church, you know, no way of doing church, no church philosophy or theology could have changed that. He was lazy and didn't want to react. So you add that to, again, like Rob Bell or his wife, I think, they said, hey, if the church doesn't change its acceptance of LGBT, I can't say all the letters.
Just say the
alphabet. Yeah, I never can remember. But they will become irrelevant, you know. So here again, you see, you know, either some saying the church is doomed start to finish, or some is saying the church is doomed if it doesn't change core Christian teachings.
Well,
and, it doesn't change what the Bible says.
Yeah, yeah.
To get back on the LGBT thing, the church becomes irrelevant. Well, not really, because you have to consider what percentage of the population is LGBT.
Right.
Very few. I mean, something like 10 to 15%. That's you know, maybe a significant number, but it's not by far any stretch of the word a majority. It's just they have the spotlight.
Right.
Eventually, the spotlight will fade, or somebody will realize it's, you know, not so much after all. I don't know, but you know, in the end, yeah, they could blow it out of proportion all they want, but it's not that the church is irrelevant. It's just that the church is sticking by their gun to say it was never right. It's not going to be right. We love you as people.
Mm-hmm.
We have, I mean, I have nothing at all against people who claim to be gender confused or whatever. I'm fascinated to know more about them as a person. But it all boils down to, more often than not, it's the choice that they've decided to make. And if you really delve into it, there's usually some kind of a psychological issue happening, or a psychiatrist issue happening. And it's like, you know, I'm not against you, but it's not normal.
Right,
And it's treatable, And granted, oh hell, I have these feelings I have to struggle with. You know what? I have feelings I have to struggle with too.
Right.
That's true.
But I don't wear that badge on my shirt to say, look at me. I'm a liar. I'm an embezzler. I'm just making that up. But,
So, hey, you reminded me of the line of The Simpsons where they had a guy who was like Elliot Ness, and he said, if the law allowed me to, I'd punch every person who looked at me sideways.
Yeah.
You know, so, yeah, there's all kind of urges. But, you know, you said something there I think is real good, and then maybe, you know, we spend enough time on this and we need to move on. But this, you know, this is just the way things look right now, you know. So I was reading yesterday, my reading was in, you know, Genesis, you know, the early chapters where there's the flood and Noah's in the ark, and I was thinking, and it said God remembered Noah, and I really felt like there was something for me in that there. Well, he's in that ark for, you know, we say 40 days and 40 nights, but that was just the rain.
Right.
He was in the ark for over a year.
Right.
There must have been moments where he was just like, when is this going to end? How are we going to get out of this?
Yeah.
Or, you know, the way, as you were talking about, maybe he's sitting there on the bridge of the ark and a huge wave comes up, you know, and for 5-10 minutes, that wave totally disrupts life. But then it moves on, and there'll be another wave after that, and there'll be times of calm after that. If you look at church history as a whole, that's really what it is. And right now, yeah, I think we're facing a big wave right now. For whatever reason, attendance is down, giving is down. Maybe it's because we're not doing a job right. Maybe it's because culture's turned against us. Who knows what? But, you know, to go back to what Nathan said, you know, the Bible says the church will survive. I think it's important for us to maintain an optimism about the church. I mean, this, you know, yes, there's a big wave coming, mm-hmm. but God is a big God, and that's we need, you know, this is his plan. He said it's his plan. There is no other plan. I don't believe we need to be Chicken Little running around, you know, the sky's falling. Instead, we need to say, yep, this is a wave. The ark is going to get over this wave by the grace of God, and we're going to keep sailing. So I believe in the future of the church.
I think it might have been Tim Keller who said it, or someone on a similar stature in, you know, national faith society, but that a lot of the issues with people leaving the church is that the quote-unquote nuns, N-O-N-E-S, are saying, okay, whenever it was culturally advantageous for me to say I was a Christian, I was a Christian. Now that it's not, okay, I'm going to leave the church. It's not that Christianity has diminished. It's just that some people have decided that, you know, it's cool to leave the church, so I'm going to not identify. It's not that it has really diminished. It's just those popular, quote-unquote, culture people have thought, well, I'll move on.
And who knows what will be
the
popular
to has, here. Sorry.
No,
the wheat has kind of been... The wheat's been sifted from the chaff just a little bit.
Self-weeding there. There's been some self-weed. Yeah, yesterday he had a tweet yesterday that said the mushy middle is disappearing. And, that may not be a bad thing. That may be a good thing for the power and ministry of the church.
Because when you have a garden, when you prune off the dead branches, the living branches do a lot better.
And there's greater growth.
That's what's happening is that mushy middle, the nuns, they're self-pruning themselves. And what's left? You're going to have a strong church left.
Yeah.
So. You know, when you mentioned God remembered Noah in that statement, I was thinking, mm-hmm. you know, there were probably some times where I don't know, Noah was a man of strong faith, maybe not, but he was in that ark for a year.
Yeah.
And you wonder if him or one of his family goes, has God forgotten that we're in here?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because I know there have been times where I work at Walmart, and maybe I shouldn't have mentioned that. I don't know if you need to bleep that out or not, but... There have been times where I sit back at the compactor and I literally have been forgotten. They forgot that I was over there waiting for them. Mm-hmm. But you know something, and you know, I know there's churches. There's churches where, I mean, my church only has maybe 15 people in it.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, sometimes we get discouraged.
Yeah.
And that's one reason I'm glad we're doing this outreach. I'm glad we're taking a step, you know?
Yeah.
But, there are times where you probably think, has God forgotten me? But just like God remembered Noah, God has not forgotten us.
Yeah.
Whether you're in a big church or a little church or a medium church or whether you're just sitting wondering, trying to find a church, you know, God has not forgotten you.
Yeah. Well, and that's it. You know, a lot of us, you know, I'm a small church preacher as well. you know, we're told we're failures because if we were successes in American mind, we'd be the pastor of a mega church and known across the country. Which even how many mega churches are there, and how many mega church pastors do you know? You don't know all of them.
Not many.
Yeah, that, you know, you can name five or six, but there's a lot more mega churches than that. So, you know, that. But we have these false measures of success. We have the world telling us we're stupid. Yes, it is easy to get that arc feeling of I've been forgotten. And that's why I thought that was such a good word from Genesis, where God remembered Noah. He's going to remember Nathan. He's going to remember Doug. He's going to remember Keith. He's going to remember all those small church pastors, preachers out there doing the good work. And there will be fruit and there will be reward.
Yeah. And small numbers on podcasting downloads.
Yes.
Yeah. You know.
Actually, I mean, it's all relative. Our numbers have actually probably doubled to tripled, depending on how you count things. But it's still pretty small.
Yeah, HPN's still doing a whole lot better than Protectorate Productions, I'm sure.
But anyway, let me toss this out for my topic.
Mm-hmm.
Faith healing. What do you think about faith healing? Good or bad? Is it real or not? And I have a real example to chew on for a little bit.
If you ask some people, it doesn't work if you don't have enough faith. I am very much they call us fuddy duddies cessationalists. You know, I don't believe that God uses a man to touch somebody and heal them anymore. Now, I do still believe that God can heal fully. Mm-hmm. God has that power. I also believe that God uses doctors to heal, and God uses prayer to heal. But if somebody pray, in my opinion, if somebody prays over you for healing, even if you're healed instantly, it isn't that person that prayed for you that healed it. It's God. That's not faith healing. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's God that did the healing.
Right.
You know.
Do you have anything to add to that, Doug? Or?
Well, I'm anxious to hear, you know, your example, but largely skeptical of it. I mean, this is one of the first things I remember. You know, my family, we were in the church when I was tiny, and then we were out of church for a while, then we came back in when I was 12. So my memories of church and my, you know, my understanding and experiences are kind of hazy and broken. But I do remember very early on the people of church having great disdain for, you know, the faith healers on TV, and I'm not even sure that I can name that many of them, but it seems like there were quite a few.
Lay your hands on the radio and be healed.
Yeah, or you know, that, you know, touching people and they fall down, or blowing on people and they fall down, you know, that kind of thing.
I ain't in the spirit.
Yeah, those. So we were always skeptical of that. Again, I think, was it in the law where God said if a prophet, if what he fails to say comes to pass, kill him, he's a false prophet? You know, it makes me.
I want to shout preacher right now. Yeah. But I don't want people to say I'm advocating killing anybody, and I'm not. But
I'm not advocating killing anybody. You know, that was what apparently they needed to do for their society at their time. But the principle is still true. If you healed somebody, we should be able to see it, just like we could see the blind man that Jesus healed. We could see the paralyzed man Jesus healed. Right. It should be visible, testable, verifiable. If you can't do that, then
in Bible accounts, whenever Jesus or any of the apostles healed somebody, they were clearly healed.
Clearly sick from their birth or whatever. They were sick.
Not partly healed. They were 100%.
That's right.
The lame
you had withered hands that, you know, that must have been visible. You must have been able to look at that guy's hand and say, it does not look the way it looked 2 minutes ago. Right. You know, so if you can verify something like that, I'm open to the discussion, but I'm not sure that I know any verified miracles, and I know a whole lot that have been debunked.
And I'm on the same thought both of you guys are. Is, you know, in the Bible it clearly talks about healing, so the possibility is there. But J. Vernon McGee, old timey radio preacher back in the late '60s and early '70s, would say,
anymore.
I would pay right now $100. This is back in 1970 money. $100 to anybody who claim that they can faith heal. Because if you could, why aren't you in the hospital every single day?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And if you could, show me the people you've healed, and I want to see that they're still healed.
Let's see verification.
Yeah. Yeah. So.
And I think that we talk about, we believe in healing and prayer can heal. You know, I grew up in a church, much like you described, where that was kind of debunked. You look frown on the guy talking about touching the TV or the radio and be healed. But you still pray for people, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Aunt Martha was told she has cancer. You pray for her. Or if someone has a sickness or whatever, you pray for them. And there's a certain amount, if nothing else, people might say it's psychosomatic or maybe, you know, like Nathan said, through medicines and through the doctors, the body recovers and recovers well.
But the body can recover itself some.
Right.
I mean, that, remember sugar pills?
Yeah.
Well, that's, yeah.
That would be mind over matter stuff. But here's my example. A friend of mine, I won't mention any names, on Facebook posted within the past week, and I won't use his language either because he was mad.
Wow.
Over this. But he says that, doggone it, my notes just disappeared on me. Here we go. Let's see. There we go. Here's the situation. The wife is having a failing battle with cancer. If she didn't have sin in her life, this would never happen.
Oh, my goodness. Stop, really?
Stop taking all your medications. And his response is deleted because of language, but you can imagine the kind of language he might have used. And this is a guy I know who's a blind veteran. And you know how veterans can be sometimes with language.
They've been around it for a while, yeah.
Now, some more background I don't have written down here. His wife also apparently has some mental disorders. So she went off her meds. She went basically irrational, saying things that she normally wouldn't say, doing things she normally wouldn't do. Ended up at a hospital. The hospital wouldn't, or the emergency room, I don't think, wouldn't take her because of, I forget what the reason was, and that source wouldn't take her because whatever reason.
Mm.
And this guy was saying all sorts of horrible things about this radical, nasty, fringe group of people who convinced his wife to stop taking her meds because it was sinful. And if she only had faith, she could be healed. Now, on the Facebook thread, some of the people, Gardner says, you know, don't lose your faith over this. You know, these people are idiots.
Yes.
Sickness and healing has nothing to do with the level of your faith.
That's right.
Yeah.
It says, here's another statement. Some people are radical, fundamentalist, hypocritical, superstitious.
And some of those don't apply.
I would say every single one of those applies except for fundamentalist.
And that count, exactly.
I even told the guy, I says, if you have any modicum of faith, you're a fundamentalist. Because fundamental just means you have a basic construct of how to do something.
Yeah.
You know, a baseball player has fundamentals of how to catch and throw a ball. You know, a scientist has basic fundamentals of how to add one and one and two and two. So fundamental is not a word that you would want to apply, but superstitious, radical, extremist, all these other words, I would say indeed, if someone was to tell you to give up all your meds because you don't have enough faith, I would just not listen. Just consider them to be insane. Just ignore them. There's nothing wrong or sinful with taking medications or treatments.
Does the Bible not also tell people to call a doctor? I could have sworn it was in there. Call a physician.
And hardships, the hardship of going through a disease is not sinful. Hardship develops your character. If anything, hardship proves proves the level of your faith, the depth of your faith. And people who make these self-healing or faith-healing claims clearly have a shallow faith and not a deep faith, because if they've never been tested, one of the people who made these claims, this guy literally says, was watching a child who had a peanut allergy, and they gave him peanuts. Because
why?
She had peace in her heart that the child would be okay. She had the faith. The child got really sick, but they managed to pull him out of it. And she justified herself. See there, the child was fine anyway. But it's like, you don't understand. The child nearly died if they didn't have the EpiPens and stuff. Mm-hmm. You know. Hardship proves your depth of faith. It's nothing to run from. It's nothing to avoid. We talked about this, and you know, even whenever Doug, you said a thing about the Lord's Prayer not being tempted. There's nothing wrong. Jesus was led into a place to be tempted. God didn't tempt him, but God led him there.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And then that test proved Jesus's own character. So tests and illnesses and hardships, they are not wrong and they're not bad. You don't want to go there. But sometimes you have to be there.
Yeah, that's it's just that simplistic. You remember when they saw the blind man? Is that John? I'm not that great on the Gospel of John. Is it John 6 when they see the blind man and the disciples say, "Well, who sinned? He or his parents?" You know, they had that simplistic understanding that anything negative in your life must be, you know, divine karma, for lack of a better term, that God is, you sin, therefore, you know, it's a 1-to-1 ratio. You sin, you get sick. And Jesus said, nope, this happened for the glory of God. So, you know, nobody knows why believers, faithful, righteous believers get sick.
That kind of physical anomaly with blessings, that's actually a secular outlook, is if then that. If you did good, then good. If you have a bad thing, then therefore you did a bad thing. That's what Job's friends were telling him.
Right, exactly.
What'd you do, Job? Lay it out here. Confess it. I didn't do anything.
Right, So you're right. I mean, that's a very, you know, even if these people are Christians or they're couching their views in Christian language, that's actually a worldly viewpoint. The kingdom Christian viewpoint is really just these kind of things happen, you know, that it happens to one the same as the others. David said, you know, the sword devours one as easily as the other. The people of faith in the Bible didn't seem to have this 1-to-1 sin equals sickness ratio. They were more like, hey, things happen and we adjust to those things by faith.
Here's a comeback. Another Facebook commenter said is, they knew someone that was just like this, and they would go around telling people they don't have enough faith to be healed. And she says, why do you wear glasses?
Yeah.
Is it because you don't have enough faith that you can see well?
I love it. Healed?
Yeah, that's a good, yeah.
And I commented, because this happened to my wife before, if you had enough faith, God would heal you, and you wouldn't have to have, you know, those bad hips and bad back. And she was on crutches at the time and says, Did you take your crutch and just smack him as hard as you could across the shins? No, what would I do that for?
Yeah.
Because if they had faith, it wouldn't hurt.
Oh! Well,
and so another question to ask, you know, and Nathan kind of hinted at this already, but first of all, why can God not heal through doctors as easily as through a word? You know, I mean, why should we not? And I understand, you know, there's always the danger. You know, Joshua was told, hamstring the horses. You know, God didn't want them putting their trust in chariots. So whenever God gives us something, there's the danger of putting our trust in it. But I don't understand why we can't say, well, hey, God did give us this medical technology. We're not going to trust in it. We're going to trust in God, but we are going to avail ourselves of what he's given to us, you know, in that trust that he can heal through this medium as well as any other. But also, why do you think that healing should be immediate? You know, why? I mean, Job's suffering was not alleviated immediately. Noah's suffering was not alleviated immediately. Elijah's suffering was not, you know, the story of the faith,
false.
Suffering lasts for a while.
Right.
Paul's thorn in the flesh.
Yeah, exactly. Why was that not taken away? And Paul explains it for us. He says this wasn't sin. This was necessary to keep me in the right balance.
Right.
from becoming conceited. So,
right. And Rob and I've talked about this kind of thing before too. Is, you know, we do believe in things like demon possession on people.
Oh yeah.
Okay. And what we come to a conclusion of is sometimes people have irrational, horrible temper, bad demon instigated behavior, drugs, even alcohol, even. And I know people personally who they got saved, and instantly the desire for alcohol and drugs was gone.
Mm.
They just quit, didn't smoke, didn't drink, didn't do drugs. Now, this person I'm thinking of will tell you he still struggles with his temper. So what that tells me is, once the Holy Spirit moves in, evil spirits can't exist. He displaces them, and there are evil spirits that control your desires of those vices. That doesn't mean that your addiction is a demon. It could just be the way you're wired. Maybe you shouldn't be drinking alcohol. Maybe you do have that bent towards a homosexual desire or a lustful desire of any kind. Maybe that's just the way you are, and that's going to be your thorn in the flesh because that's you. But any number of other nasty things in your life, as soon as the Holy Spirit takes over and you let Him, all that stuff can go away instantly. If it's based on some sort of a demon coming in and doing that. But that doesn't mean, like in this case with faith healing, this particular lady, it's just her DNA. She has a mental chemical imbalance. She has a prone for cancer. There's no demons doing it. It's not faith issue. It is just the fact that since Adam, man has become fallen. Our bodies, we don't live to be 900 years anymore, do we?
Right.
What'd you say?
Somebody was talking about their mom living to be 100. I said, I'm going to be 100 one of these days. I may not be on the sunny side of the grass, but I'll be 100.
Yeah.
Anyway, that was my topic.
That's great.
Some people get this, they just take it, and really it's superstitious. It really is. It's not even...
There's such a...
Sorry. Doug, you started. You go.
Okay. You use that word superstitious, and there's such a huge difference between superstitious and faithful. You know, the Lord called us to be faithful. Faithful is a relationship where, you know, the Bible never uses that term relationship, but it describes it. We're sons and daughters, children. He's the Father. It describes a relationship. We walk with Him. We talk with Him. So there is a relationship here. You are faithful to a relationship, and weird things happen in relationship. My wife gets sick, or my wife gets sad, or my daughter disobeys at school, and we have to figure that out, but we're still in relationship. Whereas superstition is, you know, like on Deadliest Catch, hey, we got to turn the boat left. We can never turn right, you know. And you know, couching superstition in Christian language doesn't change the fact that it's superstition. God's not called us to be superstitious. He's called us to be faithful.
And, you know, I again, really do believe that people can be demon-possessed. But I also believe that to some degree you can, like Jesus and the apostles did, you know, lay hands on them and pray and say, be gone. But if that person doesn't get on board with that, they can bring him back in. Because demons come in when they're invited back in, and if that person doesn't have a change of heart, it doesn't matter if you cast them out or not. It doesn't matter if you faith heal them or not. That person has to be part of the equation.
Yeah.
I mean, even whenever Jesus is recorded of casting out demons, you know, the guy, Legion and the swines, the guy was seen to be lucid and talking with Jesus and enjoying his newfound faith. He displaced that so he couldn't come back. If you cast them out, they'll come back.
Here's the thing, and then we'll go back to the faith healing for a second, because I do have a story before we close that topic. When the Holy Spirit is in you, you get a whole new you. And that new you doesn't have room, like you said, Keith, for the demons.
Yeah,
you know, there's no room.
A heart change, and suddenly, the things that you used to like to do, it's like,
yeah,
I don't like. Why did I ever like to do that? I wanted to do new things that are now pleasing, to God.
But anyway, back to the faith healing for a second. I had heard a story. One of our older members, not old members, just. One of our older members.
Longevity members there, huh? They've been there a long time.
Not old, but yeah. Anyway, he said up in the mountains somewhere, there's a guy that, you know, would supposedly faith heal, and there'd be the guy that walks down and with the walker or whatever, and he'd supposedly get healed and then drop the walker and or walk down maybe for a second with a walker and then drop it, and it's, oh, I'm healed, and run. Mm-hmm. And one guy said, what do you think about that? And the other guy said, I don't know, he does it everywhere he goes. Same two people do it everywhere they go. And, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if that really happens.
And there are stories that I can think of, nothing specific, where that kind of thing happens, is you would call that a shill in the audience, where a gimpy guy walks up and you're healed. Wow, look at me. Yeah. And it happens. Well, like the old snake oil shows and things like that.
Yeah. There was a documentary. I don't know where I saw it, or it was an expose or something, where one guy made it his life's mission to debunk these guys, and he caught them. He had like a scanner or something. They were using radio frequencies. The guy's wife would say, okay, in the second row, there's a lady who says she has a bad knee. And he would go over and say, you know, God's told me that, you know, so, you know, these guys have been, thoroughly debunked.
If you ever find out the name of that documentary, I'd sure like to watch that.
Yeah, it was old, too. Yeah. I mean, I'm talking 90s. Yeah.
Another thing with faith healers, too, is, you know, let's say I claim to be a faith healer. You know, that means it shouldn't matter who comes to me. Jesus healed everyone that came to him. He didn't turn anybody away. He didn't heal everybody because not everybody was recorded to come to him. Mm-hmm. And so, therefore, I should be able to randomly be presented with a diseased or disabled person and say, you're now healed, you now have sight, you now can walk, you now can hear. And if you come to that person next day, next week, next month, they will still be able to see, hear, and walk.
Yeah.
But if somebody had a gift, they had control over that gift. Mm-hmm. We were told, did Paul not say, at least over the gift of tongues or something, he got onto them because they were using it at the wrong time in the wrong way.
The spirit of the prophets is subject to the control of the prophets.
Thank you.
Yeah. So, it also notice how unsensationalistic Jesus, Paul, Peter were about healing.
Sometimes he said, don't tell anybody.
Yeah, I mean, it was just like a normal, natural thing. They kind of downplayed it, whereas the faith healers are doing the exact opposite, using it to draw attention to themselves and get money for themselves.
Yeah.
That's the thing, too.
Pay me $2,000 and I will heal you. Like,
yeah,
I don't really. Attention to themselves.
Yeah, so
that's Jesus, a big difference.
Jesus drew attention to the message.
The Babylon Bee article was saying about Benny Hinn was shocked when the actual disabled person got to the front of the line who didn't pay any money.
I saw that. Yeah, I saw that.
That's been a whole while ago. Yeah, but I think it can happen. But I don't think the people who say and claim it, they don't get what it really should look like. Just like with talking in tongues, people all the time will babble. And it's like, you know what? I never want to have the gift of tongues. I want the gift of interpretation. If someone's babbling in a room, I want to know what they're saying. And if you don't tell me what they're saying, I don't believe they're talking in tongues. And I've never
You're supposed to have a translator.
Well, because that's the purpose of tongues, is there needs to be a translator. It serves a purpose of communication. It's not just a blah, 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 blah thing.
That's right.
Every time you see it used, reported in the Bible, it is because people of different nationalities.
Correct.
You're speaking in French, and I can hear you in my head in English or whatever. And churches that do that, you know, if that's a personal experience for them, well, whatever. But you're not really speaking in tongues. So don't tell me that you are.
Ooh. You know how people say they're speaking in angelic languages? Mm-hmm. Every time the Bible records an angel speaking, the people he's speaking to understood him fine.
Well, yeah. Sure. Because the first thing it says is, don't fear and hear your message.
That's right.
All right.
But when I went to the phone and saw how many messages I had, I was kind of afraid.
Yeah. Well. Well, we should probably about wrap this up.
Yeah.
And what we often do is have some closing thoughts. The thought of the week, which I'm sure Doug has caught off guard, so we won't hold your feet to the fire on it.
That's I can do that. Yep.
So you
want to? You want me to go first?
Yeah, if you have.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, my closing thought would again, you know, every day I read the scriptures not just for information but for devotion in the hope that God is going. I believe something catches my attention, and that's God, you know, trying to direct me in my walk with Him. And just that phrase, God remembered Noah. It just encouraged me. And so I hope that whatever you're going through, whether it's fears about the church or physical ailment or what have you, God will remember you.
As we go through our day, sometimes we get very discouraged, and we realize there's no way that we can get there without God. And then that's when we need to remember that if we know Jesus Christ, we are not without God.
Well, now I'm going to feel bad because you guys are so serious.
I couldn't think of a funny one.
Mine is, never argue with a fool. They'll drag you down to their level and beat you with experience.
Yeah, that's still good.
I like it.
That's quite biblical. I believe Proverbs says something like that.
Well, let me just go ahead and close out and say to the listeners, this is your host, Keith, and I want to make sure I thank Doug for joining us, and Nathan. Oh, do you want to leave us your contact information, Doug, where people can find you on the internet?
Yeah, probably the best place to find me is my webpage or my blog, douglasamccoy.com. I couldn't get dougmccoy.com, so it's douglasamccoy.com. I'm putting up a post just about every day, mostly pretty devotional, sometimes apologetic. All my contact info is there. Twitter is the same, at Douglas A. McCoy, and you can send me messages there. And I would love to hear from you and interact with you.
All right.
There is a new Facebook page, not for Protectorate Productions, but for Antioch Missionary Baptist Church. Listen, if you're in the Houston, Arkansas, Perryville, Arkansas area, we would sure like to see you over at Antioch Missionary Baptist Church in Houston, Arkansas. The Facebook page is facebook.com/AntiochMBC for Missionary Baptist Church, Houston.
All right. Well, and thanks for that, because I know in our usual closing credits, we'll give all the other contact for yourself and myself. So let me just say, this is Keith signing off. Thanks for listening, and tell a friend about us.
Yes.
Contact Keith at podcast.heltsley.net. That's HELTSLEY.net. While you're there, you can send mail to the contact page, comment on any of these show notes, or just email me directly, keith@heltsley.net. We now have voicemail, area code 401-753-4844. Nathan Caldwell can be contacted through Protectors of the Book. Everything he does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. That's PROTECTORS of the book. Music in the show is provided by Carrie Livgren under the Creative Commons license as freely received, freely given.
and is found as part of a collection of Theophilus Bible software. We hope you find everything you need, and if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.